Good morning. Can you hear me all right? David greeted me as Lance this morning. But I'm not Lance, I'm Brian. But I am, Lance called me early this week and asked if I could lead the discussion as we wrap up our study of this book, The Anchors for the Soul, Trusting God in Storms of Life by John Mark Hicks. And basically, we're just talking about suffering. How do we deal with suffering? All of us have been through various points of suffering, whether it be personal, emotional, physical, individual, collective. It's just part of life, and it's part of the brokenness of life. It's not the life that God really intended us to live when He created the world. But as we read, hopefully you've read through the chapter, that's what happened with the fall. A lot of things got broken. And part of our, charge, part of our journey as believers in Christ is to deal with that brokenness in a healthy way, to deal with that brokenness in a redemptive way. And the advantage that we have in dealing with suffering is that we can suffer with hope, or we can grieve with hope. And that was a key phrase that kept popping out to me as I was reading that last chapter, grieving with hope. And that's what Jesus Christ gives us. And so what I'd like to do is just review real quickly the other four anchors of the soul, and then we'll talk a little bit about this last one, have some discussion questions, and hopefully we can get some participation, and it's more just me facilitating than teaching. So the first anchor of the soul that we talked about was the unrelenting love of God. The unrelenting love of God. That's something that holds us down, that keeps us anchored, that really gives us something to hold on to in difficult times. And that's something that, as we've talked a lot about the Psalms and looked at how the psalmists have responded to difficult times, that's something they always go back to, your unfailing love of God. We talk about the inviting presence of God, coming to know God, coming to see Him in times of difficulty, in times of trial. And I seem to recall us talking a fair amount about Job during that time. Not necessarily that Job originally saw that, but in the end, he was in the presence of God and was able to recognize that at the very least. The caring empathy of God is another anchor of the soul. And I personally see that in Jesus Christ. When Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, just knowing that story lets me know that He knows how I feel when my loved one passes away, when I'm in a difficult trouble, when I'm sad. He knows exactly how I feel. And then we've talked most recently before this last one about the unlimited sovereignty of God. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of a tough one for me sometimes to think about. And I've heard us kind of struggling through that and trying to wrestle with that. Why do bad things happen if God's in control of everything? But God is sovereign, and that's another anchor that we hear the psalmist come to. I don't know exactly why this is happening, but You are sovereign. And we come to the last one, which for me is probably the one that resonates the most with me, and that is the ultimate victory of God. God wins. And we begin the chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read this verse from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and their God, and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we just approach your throne, and we're so thankful. Indeed, we're humbled by your grace and your mercy. We are so blown, we're just awed by your love and by the fact that you know us and care for us, that you hurt with us. We recognize you as the one true living God, the ruler of the universe, the one who is sovereign over all things. We thank you for your presence with us right now. And we ask for your guidance as we close out this study. Lord, help us to rejoice in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to gain a deeper understanding of that. And may the victory that is coming, the victory that is won already in our lives and in the lives around us, even in this world, may it be something that gives us strength and truly be an anchor for us as we deal with difficult times. Lord, bless this time of study. Bless our time of worship. And we just pray that it'll be a great extension of the worship of our individual lives and that our collective praises will be a worthy sacrifice to you, will be an opportunity for us to be built up and to be encouraged, and that your glory will be reflected in this world. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. One of the things he talks about in this chapter is about praying for the consummation, praying that your kingdom come. And he lays it out through redemptive history, through the history of from the beginning of Israel, through Jesus' coming. This idea of, Lord, come. Come and rescue us. Come bring us out of this oppression. Why should we pray for the consummation? Should we pray for God to return? And if so, well, I'll just throw that question out there. Should we continue to pray for that? You betcha, Jim says. I'm giving you an easy yes or no question. Anyone disagree? Okay. If we should pray, if we agree that we should pray for the consummation, we should pray for the coming of Jesus' kingdom, the full entering of the kingdom. Why is it important? Why should we pray this? Yeah. Okay. Right. I have no agenda. I'm just throwing the question out there. But those are two really good points. It's important to pray for it because it keeps it in the forefront of our mind. That's the ultimate goal. That's what we're working towards. It's what we're looking forward to. It's not just, you know, success in this life or making it through this day. It's I'm working for the fullness of the kingdom, for Jesus to return. And then on the other side of that, there's part of us that might not want to, or we hold back because of concern for other souls or for other people who at that day of judgment may not have turned their hearts to God. And so they're going to have to face that judgment. That's two really good points. Jim?
Mm. Yeah. That his will be done on earth as it is. And yet I often find that prayer being, relieve me. change other people. You know, get all the bad.
Right.
Know, I mean,
right.
Really, I am praying. Mm-hmm. To want God to be glorified. I don't know if that sounds crazy, but
no, that makes sense.
I think the main struggle in my own life is who do I want to be glorified? And into that comes a lack of fear of God in all the senses that
right.
And not be all of who he is.
Yeah.
And that goes back to whether we're looking at how we understand sovereignty or anything else. We even anthropomorphize our dog.
Yeah.
We talk to our dog.
Right.
You know, so it's like, this is what we do.
Right.
Bring things down to our level, to a relational basis for us. And the kingdom coming is God giving us what we
do. Right. And there might be, and there's some sense where we ask for his kingdom to come and we're not necessarily aware or cognizant of exactly what we're asking for as far as...
Even we hear about rumbling scenes in Isaiah and don't sound attractive.
Yeah, that's true. Right.
You know, we think, oh my goodness, eternity is sitting around.
Right. Right. Yeah, and so what I hear you saying is, I want to pray that, but I want to pray that for God's glory, not just for my relief or for my sense of justice for judgment to come. And I think that's a really good place to be in and be working towards that, and certainly shows... I guess shows the right perspective, because that's we all struggle with, you know, dealing with this physical world and what we're in the middle of, and trying to be a part of the spiritual world and what is really going on in there. Honestly, this isn't a prayer I pray unless I'm having a really bad day, or you know, things just seem, you know, the wave of how crummy things are in this world hit me, and it's a But it should be, I think, as you're pointing out, Jim, it should be a prayer, a daily prayer, that says, God, I want your kingdom to come so that your glory can be fully revealed. And so people can see who you really are. And I can see you. It's that point where one of my favorite moments in Exodus is when Moses asked God, I want to see your face. And God says, you can't see my face. You will die. But I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you can see my back. Just think about that. When the kingdom comes, we're going to be able to see his face and not die. And to meditate or to think about that moment is pretty powerful. And overwhelming, and that's what I was maybe what I was getting at when I said we don't necessarily know what we're asking for when we ask for the kingdom to come, because I think it's just going to blow us away. It's going to just be like a concussion wave or something. I don't know what, but it's going to really be powerful. Any other ideas or comments on why it's important to pray for the kingdom to come? All right, well, let's move on to another point. I thought that was really good in this chapter. And I think it's on page 65. He talks about death and resurrection. And he has, John Mark Hicks says, death is the epitome of fallenness. Death is the epitome of fallenness. How is death the epitome of fallenness? Let's talk about that a little bit. Okay. Because the devil, he thinks he's won. All right. Any other thoughts on that?
That's,
yeah. Yeah. It's so final. I mean, or it feels that way. It really does. And there's separation. And I think that's one of the sneaky ways the enemy has really can continue to get at us is pointing to that finality, at least that physical finality of that separation. And I hadn't really thought about that, but that may be a way to think about man's separation from God because of sin and the finality of that. Is that the way? That's we know that's not the way it was supposed to be, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. And there was communication, there was talking, there was... And when sin entered the world... Dust to dust. That phrase was spoken. And death came into this world. Any other thoughts on how death is the epitome of fallenness? Jim?
It may not be related exactly to that question, but I do think that true north for dealing with all tragedy of every soul is an understanding that it occurs because of fallenness.
Yeah.
It may or may not be, though that becomes then the second question in my mind, appropriately. The first acknowledgement is this happened because the world is fallen.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind, we've lost a child. I mean, we know others that have had far worse tragedies than ours. But that, at that time, certainly centered my mind.
Mm.
The next question, is, and not necessarily related to death, but potentially. But related to any other tragedy is, in my mind, a self-examination.
Mm-hmm.
What lingering sin am I committing?
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily that caused this, but potentially that caused this. And then, we can kind of draw that circle out.
Yeah.
What sins are prevalent in our society that cause this? And if nothing else, we gain a perspective. Understand.
Yeah.
And that's where it seems like to me, Job is like a giant psalm. Those psalms follow that trajectory where you've got a person in lament and they're just, they're grieving, they're mad, they're frustrated.
Yeah.
And they cry out and say, God, where are you?
Yeah.
I don't have to see it the way I would love to.
Mm-hmm.
But I know.
Right.
And that seems to be the trajectory of all those songs, and that seems to me to be, if I start with an understanding of it isn't God that caused it.
Right.
He kind of begins this whole thing.
Yeah, certainly.
It isn't God that caused it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And how am I participating in that?
Yeah. Right. I agree with that. I think that's a good way to think about it as far as these sorts of thinking about how these types of tragedies or that death certainly causes us to think about the fallenness of the world. And then it sheds light or causes you to reflect on how am I fallen? Where am I still broken? And how am I participating in that destructive cycle of the world And how can I allow Christ through the Spirit to redeem me and bring me out of that cycle and put me into the redemptive cycle of the kingdom that I'm anticipating, that I'm hoping to come? Do you think death is the enemy of God? Have you ever had that thought? What do you think of that phrase, death is the enemy of God? A tool of God? Okay.
You go back, I wish I knew the actual origin of that thing, but less than the literature used before that, but the simple phrase, "Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die," pops up in Ecclesiastes, pops up in Paul's writings.
Yeah.
It has existed.
It pops up in commercials today.
That is a message.
You're right. It was a whole lot worse philosophy. Yeah.
But it was bad grammar to begin with, and then was horrid philosophy.
Well, the implied message, certainly, yeah. I mean, I could say, I know my life isn't to enjoy, but it's not to enjoy in the way that they're putting out there. But I think you're right. I mean, that's a good point. I don't know if, either way, death is the tool of the enemy. It's a tool of the enemy that God is against. And how did God fight against that? How did God break that tool, so to speak? The man Jesus Christ. That's right. Amen. All right, we're done. That's just such a powerful verse, 1 Corinthians 15. I really love that parallelism that Paul draws between Adam and Christ. If death came into the world through one man, so life came into the world through one man. And that victory was won through the man Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony to our resurrection. Christ rose from the grave, and through him we have the assurance that we will rise from the grave, that death is not the final story. It is not the permanent separation from our loved ones, from God, from life. And that's the gospel right there. I mean, and that's the power, that's the ultimate victory of God. And sometimes it's hard to grasp. I think about it, oh yeah, it's so simple. And then I think about it a little bit more, and I'm like, really? Wow, what? And then I sometimes question that. Is that really true? And then work through it a little bit more and think, no, this is the way, this is what it is. If I believe in Christ, then I have to believe in my resurrection. And if I believe in my resurrection, then I can't help but have hope. I can't help but be in a trust in God's victory. And that can be a long process, and I might vacillate back and forth along that spectrum. But it becomes an anchor, that victory. And I love the song that we sing, just this question, that death in his grave. The man Jesus Christ put death in his grave. That's a victory song, and it's something that really is powerful when we hold on to that, when we believe it, when we latch on to it. One more question I want to ask, and I mentioned it earlier in class, where he talks about grieving with hope. The world grieves. As believers, we can grieve with hope. How does that work? And think about the nature of grief and the nature of hope. When you're done thinking, you can say a comment. That it's not final. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How does that help the grieving process? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's still, there's sorrow, there's the loss, there's all the physical aspects.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But then as a believer, you know, you still have that respect. That balances it out.
Yeah. Well, it balances out. Yeah. You said that it's the antithesis, but maybe it's, I don't know if you want to say it's the antidote, maybe, to grief. Not that grief isn't something that we should just totally try to anesthetize and not have. But it can overcome that grief and help you process through it and get to a point where you accept what's happened, but you anticipate something in the future and along that journey. And allows you to get through that process and not allow it to crush you. Yeah.
And if you don't have that hope at the end, you get locked in one of the earlier stages.
Yeah.
You're
right.
You can't move on.
Yeah. And that can just be devastating to you, to your family, to those around you.
It locked me up.
What about those who would say, oh, you shouldn't necessarily, you don't need to grieve or you don't need to weep because there is the resurrection? Well, yeah, right. That or they're in a place of denial. I don't think the fact that we have hope doesn't mean, I said it earlier, that we shouldn't grieve. It's Jesus wept. He grieved. God grieves. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Yeah. I think that idea of grieving with hope is it's easier to talk about when we're not in the throes of grief. And I think it's something that we should be talking about, and I've really appreciated this class because while I'm not in the middle of deep suffering, it's easy to hear these things, whereas if I was in the middle of it, and perhaps some of us are in the middle of that, and hopefully it's been an encouragement, but sometimes it can, when you're in the middle of that type of difficulty, it's easy to say, oh, well, it's easy for you to say, but there is some very great truth. And just kind of wrap up things. I'm going to read the very last paragraph that's in the conclusion there. And I really like the simplicity of the way he just pulls all those five anchors into five two-word sentences. God loves. God listens. God understands. God rules. God wins. This is the ground and substance of faith. It enables us to endure suffering, and it empowers faith. It is the substance of God's story among His people, and God's story gives faith its confidence. And I just pray that as we go together as God's people, that that story, as it's lived out in our community, will just continue to grow, and that we'll be empowered in faith. Because God loves, God listens, God understands, God rules, God wins. So, go in peace.